Both of these men had Christian wives who had been in our church for a long period, and they rejoiced greatly at the fact that their husbands had come to Jesus. Both of them had had an important visit before their death from someone that you might call an elder in the church, someone they had invited to come, and this led to them repenting and turning to Jesus. And that is the kind of situation in view in today's passage, in particular, but not only, in chapter 5, verse 20. Of course, we don't use the term elder in our particular church to refer to our ordained clergy or ministers or Bible study leaders or the like, or our pastoral care team at our church. But they're the kind of people in view when James uses the term elders. And so, chapter 5, verse 14, if we can bring it up there, chapter 5, verse 14, says, "Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, we're going to unpack this shortly. It'll take some doing because this is a passage which is quite famous for having caused trouble in the history of the church. More of that in a minute. But as we begin, I think it's good just to pause and give praise and thanks to God for the way he has been at work in our church over the years. Indeed, even to bring people to repentance in Jesus' name near their deaths. Thanks to God, that is. We've seen the truth of verse 20 here. If I can make that happen, I might just nod over you. Michael, thanks. Verse 20, thanks to God, we've seen verse 20. "Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." That is what it's saying. When people turn to Jesus, they're saved from eternal death. All their sins are covered by Jesus' blood, which is enough for all of us. That is, his death was payment for all our sins, whatever they might be. And so it was, as we saw in the time with Peter and Graham. But you might have noticed, if you've been following our James series and listening to the reading that we had from James 5, that it feels like a fairly abrupt way to end the letter. Many of you know, if you're reading through Paul's letters, that Paul will tend to end those letters with all sorts of greetings at the end to the people he knows near where the church is that he's writing and the like. But there's nothing like that here. Instead, well, that verse on the screen is the end of the letter. And so it feels a little abrupt. It's an unexpected way to end. Why would James finish this way? Well, I think partly it's because this section is tying together a few different themes of the letter. So chapter 1 was about suffering, and verse 13 tells us what to do when we're in trouble. That is, including when we're in suffering, and that is to pray. And chapter 2 was about favoritism in the church. Chapter 4 was about quarrels, even in the church. Chapter 5 was about the rich oppressing the poor and those kinds of divisions that can come. And so in verse 16, you get a great counter to such divisions in the church, that of confessing your sins to each other and praying for each other, this kind of mutuality, reminding us that we're all on the same level and we can all serve each other and be with each other in these ways. And so in all sorts of themes of the letter, you can see a fix, an aid, a help in this final chapter, even from the fact that our lips, our tongue, can be a great trouble for us, we're told in chapter 4. But here we're told all about praying and how prayer is that we can do with our tongue that is the solution to so many of our problems. And so, before we get to more of the content, I want to say a little more about the scrub that we need to clear away. You will remember that I mentioned that this passage has caused the church trouble over the years. And let's see if we can get through some of the ways that we've gone awry in church history before we get to what's actually being said here. Because I don't know if you know, you can kind of nod and help me feel better here if you're somebody who has heard the kind of Roman Catholic teaching that speaks of the last rites. Have you ever heard that phrase of the last rites? Just give me a kind of nod. Yeah, I got maybe 50% there. That's the notion, sometimes called extreme unction, this notion that if you feel like you're about to die, you're on your deathbed, then what to do, says the Catholic Church, is send one of the priests out to your bedside and give you these last rites with the oil that they call a sacrament, by which they mean this is a command that Christians have this, and the oil itself carries in its very essence a blessing from God. But I do want you to notice, on the contrary, the wording here in the passage. So three times, in verse 13 and 14, it's made clear that the people and the circumstances James is addressing is much broader than just, say, an old person on their death, sick and about to die. So verse 13 tells us, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? And that word for sick is a general word. It can even mean weak in various ways. It can refer to all sorts of illness, not even just physical or bacterial illness, if you like. Well, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And so, rather than a very specific set of circumstances in view here, this passage clearly has quite a broad set in mind. And it's saying to us, is James, in all these great variety of circumstances, here is the thing to do, it's to pray. Now, it strikes me, I don't know if you felt this way as well, that these instructions are probably in an increasing order of difficulty. That is, it seems to me pretty easy to pray when we're in trouble, to ask God for help when we realize we've exhausted our own personal ability to deal with the trouble we're in, and so, yeah, we can find ourselves praying. I find it harder to give thanks when things are going well, to remember that these good things that I have, whatever they might be, are from God, and to therefore give thanks to Him, and to go further than that still, as verse 13 tells us, and to sing praises to God in response. And of course, one of the ways we do that is in church with each other, but that takes more of an effort to gather together, to, you know, work out our musos, how we're going to sing these praises to God, or just, I know some of you like to sing at home, and some of you are, in fact, famous. I'm thinking of one in particular individual for singing loudly at work. And yes, singing praise to God, that's good. But what's the hardest of all? If we're sick, I take it, to ask someone to come over and pray for us, even using oil. Well, that sounds very strange to us, I think. But the emphasis of these two verses is that we should be praying individually and corporately in response to whatever circumstances that life might throw up. Now, I don't know if you can think back to the first time that you pray or the first time you saw somebody else pray, had it modeled for you. Now, for me, I remember my grandma especially praying at my bedside before bed, God bless mummy, God bless daddy, this kind of thing. Or the same grandma praying at grace, this was her grace, for what we are about to receive, Lord, make us truly thankful for Christ's sake, amen. Just kind of nod if that's a grace that you might have grown up with or known. Yeah, we got 35% there. So, yes, well, that's one way we learn to pray. Another strange way, actually, that I remember praying quite important prayer was when I was listening to, this will date me a little, a Crowded House CD called Woodface, which was my first ever owned CD. And there was a song on it called There Goes God. Now, they're not at all Christian, this mob Crowded House, in case you didn't know that. But there was a little lyric that went there like this. It said, I'd like to believe that there is a God. And I remember this non-church-going, non-Christian kid that I was hearing that and singing along and ignoring the rest of the lyrics that weren't at all about becoming a Christian, but singing that bit with and thinking it and praying it. And there was a kind of lifetime beginning of my, I might have even become a Christian if had I understood the need for Jesus at that point. There was clearly a searching mic. But what are we going to say about these specifics that we have here? You know, we learn to pray, but the Bible gives us all sorts of specifics about how to do it. It tells us to pray in Jesus' name. It tells us, in this case, to potentially bring some elders over and involve some oil and other bits and pieces. What are we going to make of this? Well, I want to start by noting that James can be considered rightly as part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. That is, the Old Testament has a bunch of books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that you can count as wisdom literature. And I take it the same is true for James. And let me explain what I mean at this point by comparing what you have in Proverbs 26 with what we have here in James 5. See, in Proverbs, it's quite clear when you read it carefully that what you don't have before you is a set of instructions that you have to apply every time there is potential to apply them. So quite clear here, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. And then the next verse, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Did you see that one verse straight after the other? Don't answer a fool according to his folly, and then answer a fool according to his folly. What's going on there? What it's doing is it's saying, here there is a time to answer a fool according to their folly and a time not to. And here are two reasons, well, a reason you might and a reason you might not. And I take it it's similar here in James. That is, that it's not saying that every time anyone is weak or infirm or sick or has a cold, here is what must be done. You must always, at the slightest need for a tissue, get the elders and the oil out, right? And get them over and do all of these things that have just been said. And of course, one of the reasons you could see this wouldn't be the way to do it too is that Jesus healed people and prayed for people, not always using oil. I can't even remember a time he used oil, but he'd put mud in people's eyes and he'd stick his fingers in one guy's ears to heal him of his deafness. And sometimes he just spoke and rebuked the fever of Peter's mother-in-law. But he didn't always use oil. And similarly, if it were to be every occasion someone was sick, well, then the elders just wouldn't have anything else to do. Well, they couldn't do anything else but go and visit all of the people. And so it seems to me fairly clear that in terms of James 5 here, it can't be saying, well, this is something you must always do in every situation. And yet there's wisdom here. Here are things that a godly person will consider doing, asking for God, for God's help when in trouble. And you can ask, well, have you done that lately? The way you can't apply this is never to ask God for help when you're in trouble. Or finding something you're thankful for. It can't be never giving thanks to God for the good things he's done for us. And especially, of course, if you're somebody who likes to sing in the car or you're a woman who sings in the shower, well, why not sing sometimes to God? This is part of the way you are. And as I was reading the Bible this week and thinking on this passage, well, let me say, I've never called any elders of the church to come over with some oil to pray for me. But reading this passage, I'm open to doing that if the time feels right. But like with the Proverbs, there's also some wisdom to draw out here from the way it's put in James 5:14. Because James 5:14, let's see if we can get that up again. It's addressed to anyone. Anyone, therefore, can call the elders of the church when they're sick to pray for them, which is to say that in my experience, a lot of people don't want to call up. I'll be on the phone to somebody or other, and maybe I've called them, and they won't want a long conversation. Oh, I'm sure you've got lots to do, Mike. The implication is I might not be important enough for you to be praying with about being sick or whatever it might be. And so notice, is anyone among you sick? Notice it doesn't say, is any of the more important of you, is any of the richer among you, is any of the older or younger or whatever. No, no, anyone among you sick, let them call the elders. That is, James, as he does throughout, is pressing home the fact that Christians have a certain equality among us, the kind where these kind of commands, well, this kind of wisdom literature is applied to everyone equally. Yeah. That is to say, if we get a call, someone's sick, they're saying, come around, bring the oil, we'll know what you mean. And well, even if we've been having a bad week or feeling grumpy, right? Well, that's our problem, because James reminds us here that the elders of the church, well, this is part of our job. And I do find, even if there are those days when I'm not feeling like visiting someone that day, once I get there, we pray together, we talk together, I'm glad I went. Notice also that individual sick people are encouraged to be the ones to make the call, right? The original here is singular throughout. We started translating it as plural these days because we don't want to be gender specific. The old versions would have translated, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we're making it clear, right? We've got it that this is a man or a woman can do this. That's what the them is doing. But the point I want to make is that it's singular. You can individually feel free to call somebody up, our pastoral care team, me, whoever it might be, and we'll come and pray for you and so forth. But notice also that the way verse 14 and 15 are put together are perhaps not what we would have expected. That is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Maybe we can get verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Now, what we would have expected, it seems to me, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Literally there, the Greek behind it says, and the prayer offered in faith will save the sick person. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. And so the forgiveness of sins is in mind when the prayer for the sick person is made. And then you go on to verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. What do you expect? So that you may be forgiven. That's why you would confess your sins, isn't it? But that's not what it says. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What is this combination of dealing with sickness but also dealing with sin? And why is it the opposite to what we might expect? One of the pieces of wisdom to draw out, I take it, is that if you do, or if I do, invite somebody around to pray for me because I'm sick, maybe even with some oil, that the forgiveness of sins and the confession of sins is part of what the person who's coming is going to have in mind to talk about. That might make you think twice about inviting them, might it? But it shouldn't, because here is, in God's view, in James's view, part of that which we're supposed to have in mind and have brought to mind when we're sick. To ask this kind of question, is it possible that this is a kind of sickness that comes from sin? What I'm saying there is a kind of sickness in the Bible that God sends specifically as a result of our own sin. Not all sickness is like this, of course. Jesus in John 9 is very clear when he is confronted with a question. There's a blind man here. He's asked about this blind man. Who sinned, the blind man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither the parents nor the man sinned that he was born blind. And he goes on to say other things, making it clear that there are plenty of different reasons that we find that we might be sick. I won't try to list them all off here, but the point is, there is some, but not all, sickness in the world that comes from our personal specific sin. If you're looking for examples, you can look at 1 Corinthians 11, where there is, in the Corinthian church, we're told, some who had become sick and even died because they were so mistreating the Lord's Supper. There's a biblical example of a sickness that did come from sin. And so I take it as we look at the way that James interleaves these things, the prayer for sins, the confession of sins and the healing, and the prayer for healing and the forgiveness of sins, that one of the lessons for us to take away is, if we are sick, to say to ourselves, is there something I need to confess to God? Do I need to do business with Him? And not, of course, only for this life and for individual sins, but there is a link between sin and sickness into eternity. That is to say, Christians have this great hope. This great hope that after death, because of what Jesus has done to deal with our sin, we'll receive a resurrection body that will no longer ever get sick, that will no longer ever have the need to be healed, because the healing will be permanent, because we will have received a body like Jesus's. Having trusted in Him, having had our sin dealt with, God will then be pleased to give us this eternal, healthy body, and aren't we looking forward to it? In Jesus' name. But the warning is there throughout the Scriptures too, that for those who do not have Jesus having dealt with their sin, that they still, well, only have a promise of the kind of body they have right now, one that does get sick and does have all of those pains. And without that kind of resurrection body that comes only from Jesus, there is therefore not a good eternity awaiting those whose sins are not dealt with. You know which kind of person you want to be into eternity. And one of the reasons God sends our individual sicknesses upon us is to prompt us to go to that repentance, to go to that Jesus and all he's done for us, so that our eternity will be secured in him. To see that we need help. We can't cure all our illnesses and our healings are not adequate to it. And so, here is James encouraging the church, all of us, when we're sick, to be ministering to each other, encouraging each other. Yes, we can pray for relief from the sickness, but in particular, to be praying that we've dealt with our sin, that it's been forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Let me mention some of the other errors that we want to avoid here. Do notice here that this is not a Roman Catholic style whispering confession in a booth. You notice the way it's worded here, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. If you're ever to invite someone, say one of the elders of the church, to come and bring the oil and so forth, you're not expecting just a one-way kind of confession of sins, right? This is a mutuality. That makes it a bit more intense, doesn't it? This kind of asking someone to come. But no, there is this important teaching in the Bible called it's not even coming to me, that we are all saints. Somebody might help me and remind me what the something or other of the saints. We're all Christian together. We're all equally forgiven by God, and so we can confess our sins to each other. And lastly, in terms of errors, just to be careful and to look out for. Do notice that there are some who will say, well, you know, the reason you're not forgiven, the reason you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. And so there are some who look at verse 14 and 15 and the healing that's promised there. I don't know if we can get verse 15 up there. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Somebody will come along and say, well, you're not well. Clearly, you didn't offer your prayer in faith. Perhaps the elders, they didn't have enough faith. Perhaps you didn't pray hard enough. But no. Again, that's not what's being taught here. We're being reminded to use the resources that we have, prayer to God, confession of our sins to each other, a reminder of all that Jesus has done, that some sins may even be connected to sickness in this life. But more importantly, the sickness is to bring to our attention our need for repentance and faith that endures into a healing for eternity. So we've come to the end of James. The rest of this little passage speaks about the power of prayer by mentioning Elijah. If you wondered about the power of prayer, just look at how Elijah's prayer was sufficient to stop the rain for 3.5 years. And the point is not that Elijah was magnificent, but the prayer is powerful. That's why verse 17 points out that Elijah was a man like the rest of us. The power is in God himself to whom we pray. Similarly, the prayer is not in the oil itself. It just points to the Spirit who rests on us, the Spirit of God where the power is. And so as we come to the end, it's good to come around again and remember Graham and Peter and the like, because that's where James wants to push us, to the importance of prayer in all circumstances, and in particular, as verse 20 has it, that the prayer to become a Christian is the one that wipes away all of our sin, saves a sinner from death, covers over a multitude of sins. Seems fitting at the end of James, and especially with such a conclusion, that we pray together for each other and for ourselves. Why don't we do that now? Our Father God, we do give you thanks that you encourage us to speak to you as our Father, and that you're rich in mercy, and that you want us to receive the forgiveness of our sins, and we admit now that they are many. and how much we need Jesus' death. And we pray, Father, you'd help us to stop distracting ourselves from our own sins, that we might face them squarely and therefore receive the blessings that come from forgiveness. We pray, Father, that you might be binding us together as a church, that as we indeed confess our sins to each other and receive forgiveness, that you might give us that unity in Christ that is like the unity between you and the Son through the Spirit. And we ask now, please, that anyone here who might not know Jesus, that you might be lifting their hearts to you even now, seeing your great love for them and giving them the joy, please, that comes of knowing their eternity is secured in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.